love, and in his pity he provided help. Never has another loved us like the Savior loves. How could anyone suspend himself upon the cross and die for me? Die willingly to set us free. But he did love. He had pity. He provided heaven's love. Shall we not return the favor, live each day for our dear Savior, and one day he will. Up Calvary's mountain, not thy will, but thine. Cursing mobs and angry soldiers spit upon that face. Then the night came when the darkness rolled the depth to which man's sin would go. And Jesus died. He loved us so. Yes, he did love. He had pity on us. He provided heaven's love. Shall we not return the favor, live each day for our dear Savior, and one day he will.
Oh, man, I'm looking forward to that day, right? For he is coming back. Now, I may be a little bit loud, Brother Harris. I don't know. I pulled it up a little bit closer, but I don't know about you, but I'm ready. Amen? And I enjoy serving the Lord. You know, I was thinking about, you know, our church is, you know, we go out a lot. We talk to a lot of people, and we work hard at getting people in church. And sometimes it's not the easiest thing to get people to come to church. Not long ago, I was reading a little article about Billy Graham, and he was saying in his early ministry, he went in evangelism and went into a small town, and he just arrived in this small town, and he had a letter that he needed to mail, and he thought, man alive, I need to save time. I need to find the post office and where it is. So he stopped a little boy on the side of the road, and he said, young man, he said, can you tell me where the post office is? And the little boy said, yeah, it's just two blocks down and hang a left, and it's right there on the left. He said, wonderful. He said, listen, my name is Billy Graham. He said, I appreciate the information. If you'll come to church tonight, I'll tell you how to go to heaven. And the little boy looked at him and said, are you kidding? Why would I come to church and let you tell me how to go to heaven? You can't even find the post office. You know, so sometimes it's difficult to get people to come to the house of God. And by the way, the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more difficult we're going to find that it is going to become, unless God just shakes this whole thing up. Boy, I'm telling you, that's when people, I don't know if you remember, those of you that remember all the way back to 9/11, remember all that? Man, I'm telling you, people were coming in here like everything. Man, they were showing up here, showing up there. Had a guy that I had been witness to. So I had a man that I had been witnessing to. He was a Hindu. And I had been witnessing to him for about 5 years. 9/11 came. He called me on the phone. He says, "Brother Todd, you remember me?" And I told him, I said, "Yeah." He said, "Listen, I need to talk to you really bad." I said, "That's fine." So I set up a time, talked to him. He came in. He says, "I think I'm ready to get saved." Got saved, came, got baptized. Man, I tell you one thing, God used a little bit of anything to get people saved. But it's going to be that way, and we just got to understand that as we see the day approaching, it's not going to get easier, folks. It's going to become more difficult. So as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Take your Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to finish up our little Sunday night studies on the subject of selfishness. I started this about 3 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago. We're going to finish it up tonight. The first message I brought to you was called The Science of Selfishness, and we just learned a little bit about what selfishness was and what it is. And then last week I jumped on into talking to you a little bit about selfishness and service. I made a comment last week that selfishness is an indicator in a believer's life of immaturity. Let me say that again. Selfishness is a sign of immaturity in the Christian life and in the Lord. And I also made a statement last week that selfishness is white-collar sin. It's one of those things that a lot of times we do that sometimes not everybody knows about. We just don't do them. And I used the illustration in the story last week about the Good Samaritan. I want to talk to you tonight and kind of finish this thing up, kind of draw it all to a conclusion. And I want to preach this final message in this series of three called Silencing Selfishness. Would you stand with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 15. Actually, I'm going to read 14 and 15. The Scripture says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live," in other words, those that live, that have accepted Christ, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Kind of sounds like Christianity is the epitome of unselfishness, does it not? He says we're not to live for ourselves, we're to live for him. By the way, he did save us, and he did deliver us from an eternity without Christ, separation from God, in forever in a place called hell. He's delivered us from that. Now, I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, please, and verse number 31. It'll be familiar to you when you get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. Now, according to the Scriptures, Christianity, how are we to live? We're not to live for self, we're to live for Him. And Jesus was the ultimate example of giving. He was the ultimate example of sacrificing. He was the ultimate example of unselfishness. And we're commanded in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 to follow His steps, because He set that example for us. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink," or does your Bible say "whatsoever"? Yeah, you know, I like that word, because what it does, that just kind of scoops everything under one heading. He says, "And whatsoever you do, do all," everything, "do it all to the glory of God." And may I say to you, when we do it for the glory of self, it cannot be to the glory of God. And when there's one thing God will not share. There's a lot of things He won't share, but one thing in particular, He's not going to share is glory. And so when we start filling our pockets up with self-glory and begin to hold back on God, God doesn't take too kindly to those types of things, as we learned last week a little bit about old Jonah and some other old boys that decided they were going to have some self-glory in themselves and be a little selfish, and God didn't take too kindly to that. So what I'm going to do tonight, church, and you can get a pencil, a piece of paper out. We're going to jot down some things, some scripture verses, and I want to talk to you about silencing selfishness. This is the remedy. How do we keep from getting there? Father, bless us during our study tonight. We pray that you'd open our hearts concerning this particular subject, that, Lord, that we might not ever veer into that area of life, that where everything becomes inward, everything becomes about us, everything is about us, and this is my place, and my class, and my students, and my this, and my that. And, Lord, sometimes it's so easy to get there, and we don't want to. We realize, Lord, that everything that we have is yours, and everything that we have is because of you, and we don't want to ever leave you out of the equation in our life, in our service. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, as we've learned in our study of on this subject of selfishness, basically selfishness is the action of the flesh. It's just the action of self. And it will cause us, folks, to cling to things and to be extremely demanding of other people. Boy, I tell you one thing. You ever seen somebody that just their entire life just surrounds their things? And we cling to things. Selfishness causes us to do that. It ruins relationships. It complicates our lives into a place to where we get frustrated. We get so frustrated over life because of selfishness. It focuses solely on what we want and what we desire without any consideration of our spouse, without any consideration for our children, without any consideration for family or friends or church. That's what selfishness will do. See, selfishness is self-indulgence to the place that it leads us, church, listen carefully now, it leads us to the overaccumulation of material possessions. You see, we're constantly seeking happiness and fulfillment in our next little new toy. Ever been to the toy store? I'm not talking about the movie. I'm talking about toy store, not story. All right? You said, yes, I've got that. I've seen that. No, I'm talking about the toy store. You know, when a kid goes to the toy store and they look around, man alive, they want everything in the toy store. Mama, can I have this? Daddy, can I have this? They want it all when they go. And if we're not careful, selfishness, even as adults, that seems to be where we will draw our happiness and our pleasure from, is the fulfillment of our next new toy. You see, selfishness will often lead a person to become bankrupt emotionally, spiritually, and eventually financially. You see, it leads a person down a path of discouragement, disillusionment, and debt, and then turmoil in every area of our life. Now, let me say this quickly. This is what selfishness is like. This is like selfishness being this. It's like having a disease in your body that hasn't been diagnosed yet and you don't know anything about. But you know something's wrong, right? So what you do is you go to the doctor and you say, doctor, I just don't feel good. You ever told your doctor that? I tell you, sometimes I have to go to the doctor and diagnose myself. And the thing about it is, what I don't understand, Brother Boss, why don't they pay me? And so sometimes I go and you ever diagnose yourself to the doctor? He said, oh, is that right? He writes your prescription. Is this what they gave you last time? Yes, that is. Okay, there you go. Now, what I'm saying to you is, that's what selfishness is. It's like having a disease in your body, but you're not aware of it. And as you're walking and going through life, it's beginning to spread to every area, your heart, your mind. And finally, you know something's wrong and you don't like the direction that you're going. So you go to the doctor and you talk to the doctor. You say, doctor, I got a problem here. I just don't feel good. I don't feel right. So he checks you out, diagnoses you, and says, oh, I got some bad news for you. You got a disease. You say, I do. What? How bad is it? It's bad. It's terminal. If you don't do something about it, if we don't catch it right now, it's going to be terminal in your life. You see, when we reach this place, what we need to do is we need to go to the preacher, don't we? We need to go to the preacher and say, "Preacher, you know what? I just don't know. I just don't feel right. I just don't feel good." And he sits you down and he says, "Well, let me ask you a few questions." And he begins to ask you a few questions and you give him the answers. And he says, "Oh, I think I've diagnosed your problem. It's not good." "What is it, preacher?" "You're selfish." "No, anything but that." Now, what I'm saying to you is this. Many times we can't diagnose it ourselves. Normally it takes somebody else to diagnose it for us. Because isn't it amazing? We don't think we're selfish. We don't. I mean, we just go about our life and we don't think we're selfish, but isn't it amazing how everybody else has diagnosed you? But normally that's what it takes. And normally it's going to take somebody that you have confidence in to go to and say, "Listen, can you see anything that maybe I'm struggling with?" "Yeah, I sure do." "Well, what is that?" "You're selfish." "I'm what?" I say, and listen, you'd be amazed how many people go, "Me? Man, I'm selfish?" Because a lot of times we don't see it. You ever heard the old saying, "You can't see the forest for the trees"? Many times we don't see it in ourselves. But may I say to you tonight, folks, that Scripture has diagnosed the problem in us. Now, the good thing about it is, not only has the Scripture diagnosed the problem, it's got the cure. And it's got the cure for the problem. It says, here's the problem, and then here's the cure for the problem. Now, the thing about it is, the doctor can diagnose the medication. He can diagnose the treatment, but you're going to have to take it. You're going to have to take what he prescribes and put it to practice, or you're not going to get any better. And what I'm saying, the Bible has already diagnosed. We got a problem. We have an inherent problem of selfishness. And it begins to mutate. It begins to grow. And many times we don't even see it in ourselves. And so many times, this selfishness begins to spread in our lives and it creates all kinds of other selfish and spiritual problems. It mutates to things like anger or jealousy or gossip or backbiting or criticizing or condemning or hate or unforgiveness. How about evil judging? We'll judge people who don't even have the facts. We just assume things. Folks, listen, don't assume things. That'll get you in trouble. That'll get you in trouble all the time. But you know what? That's what selfishness does. It evil judges. It's disloyal. It will have respect of persons as well. It procrastinates. Now, I made a statement a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to back it up again here and just say this. Selfishness is a cult. Selfishness is a cult. Because what it is, it's the worship of yourself. Basically, what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in a place that the Lord needs to be in. You see, it's adding members. This cult is adding members every day. And normally, cults prey on the ignorant. That's the reason sometimes we'll get involved in this selfish cult. You know why? Because we're ignorant of the Bible. We don't know what the Bible says or what we're supposed to be doing or how we're supposed to be practicing our Christianity. You see, cults develop their own terms. You know, that's what selfish people do. They develop their own system of terminology and then they define their own terms. And so we come up with our own terms, we come up with our own definitions to these terms, and then we have our own guidelines based on our own philosophy rather than the Bible. You say, "Man, that sounds selfish." It is. It's the reason it's a cult. And listen, we wouldn't go join some wild, off-the-wall cult, but you know what? Isn't it amazing how we get sucked into this and we don't even realize it? Do you know an amazing thing? When I go out and I meet people that are involved in a cult, do you know they don't even know that they don't believe they're in a cult? They don't believe it. And man, you start using that terminology, man, they get all huffy. And you start using the term cult. But what's the difference in that and selfishness? It's the same thing. People get sucked into that and they don't even realize it. And by the way, the only way that we're going to expose a cult is to overlay their system of belief over Bible truth. That's how you deal with cults. You take the Bible, you overlay their belief system over the Bible, you know what it's going to find out? It's not going to match up. That's how you find, listen, that's how you expose selfishness. You take your life, you lay it over the Bible, and you say, is my life matching up? Am I conforming to the image of Jesus Christ? If the answer is no, the problem is probably because we're too selfish. Listen, Jesus was the epitome of unselfishness. Go back and look at his ministry and all the things that he did. From healing lepers to washing the disciples' feet. I mean, just the epitome of unselfishness. All right, now, if we're going to avoid this, if we're going to be able to silence this in our life and not go that direction, then there's some things that we're going to have to do. Here's some things that we're going to have to assimilate into our being if we're going to avoid going that direction. Take your Bible, Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter number 4, if you would. Proverbs chapter number 4, and I think we're going to be down about verse 23. Now, I'm going to give you 7 words tonight, and because if I go too much more than that, we won't be able to be able to take in all of this. So I'm just going to give you 7 words and just look at them as a diagnosis of our problem and just look at them as ibuprofen, all right? That tonight we're going to take 7 pills is what we're going to take. And you say, boy, I'm going to have to take this, Brother Todd. I'm going to have to go to Walmart and buy me one of them little daily boxes and put them all in there. Now, you're going to have to worry about these because if you'll take these every day, 7 days a week, you won't have any problem. All right? But we've got to do something to prevent ourselves from this disease overtaking us as an individual. Everybody find Proverbs 4 and look, if you would, in verse number 23. The scripture says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. Now, we've heard this 100 times, haven't we? We've heard this verse quoted. We've heard this verse preached on many, many times. So here is the first pill that we're going to need to take if we're going to silence this thing of selfishness. Here it is, guarding. Guarding. We're going to have to guard our heart. That word guard just simply means to secure against attack. We're going to have to secure our heart against the attack of selfishness. We're going to have to defend it, because if we don't, you'll be consumed by it. Folks, I talked about Wednesday. Hey, it happened to anybody. You think Solomon thought it was going to happen to him? Never dreamed it, did he? It consumed him. It got a hold of him. If it can get a hold of the wisest man in the world, the wealthiest man in the world, where are we? Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're going to be susceptible to this. But you know what? If we'll guard, if we'll stay on guard and look for the problems. Now, you say, okay, how can I guard my heart? All right, go back over, if you would, to the New Testament. Paul gave us some idea of what we're supposed to do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, this thing of guarding now, I'm not talking about with knuckles. I'm not talking about with a billy club or a shotgun. You're going to have to guard your heart against spiritual attacks. Because, listen, here's what Paul said here. Ephesians chapter 6, look if you would, beginning in verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? Because here's what happens. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You ever been in a dark room? And someone there, and somebody maybe in that dark room, they tap you on the shoulder, and you're like, I know you're here. And they touch you over here, and you spin around. You're trying to find them in a dark room. We used to do that when we were kids. You see, isn't it kind of difficult to fight against somebody you can't see? So you know what you got to do? You got to do this in the power of His might. And now look what else He says. He says, because we're wrestling with spiritual matters, He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done how much? That means if you don't do all, you're going to have a hard time guarding your heart. That means you've got to go to the nth degree to guard yourself. So here's what he said you've got to do. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with, do you have the truth in your hand? Means you better stay in the Bible. And having on the breastplate of, okay, you better live a righteous life. You better live a holy life. You better live a separated life. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of? Mm-hmm. Above all, taking the shield of? Well, all this sounds like Christianity, doesn't it? This all sounds like we just need to practice Christianity. He says, now taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Look at verse 18. Does your Bible say praying? Mm-hmm. That's part of guarding. Always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And does your Bible say watching? Mm-hmm. Thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Did you notice I circled in my Bible? It says we're supposed to be praying. We're supposed to be watching. We're supposed to be doing these things to guard ourselves against attacks and to defend our heart against this. He said, do this, be strong in the Lord, stand, withstand. He said, we're wrestling. Man, this thing sounds like this is an ongoing thing. Oh yeah, it is. It is. You know, it's like a thief looking to gain an entry to a home. If it's monitored, or if it's guarded, say, by a couple of pit bulls or a couple of big old German shepherds, you know what he's likely to do? He's likely to move on. Kind of reminds me of the story about the old thief. Broke in a home and he was in there groveling around in the dark. Had a flashlight there and he'd shine his flashlight over something. He saw a CD player over there. So he reached over there and got that CD player put it in his backpack. And about the time he put it in his backpack, he heard a voice. That voice said, Jesus is watching you. He looked around in the dark, cut his flashlight off, looked around, didn't see anybody. He thought, nah, I'm just hearing things. So he looked around, he took his flashlight, and he looked around in the living room, and boy, he saw an entertainment center, so he just started grabbing stuff, putting his backpack. About that time, he heard again, Jesus is watching you. He got his flashlight and he shined around. He thought, where's that voice coming from? He shined it over in the corner of the room and there was a parrot in a cage. He said, did you say that? He said, yeah, I sure did. He said, who are you? He said, I'm Moses. He said, Moses, you got to be kidding. What person would name a stupid bird Moses? He said, the same people that would name their Rottweiler Jesus. So I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus is watching you. You know, our military, don't they do a great job defending our country? Hey, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to defend our rights and our freedom from selfish people. That's what it is. Most of the world, you know what? They would more than gladly, they'd cheer if the United States fell. Problem is they don't realize that if we fall, they go with us. I'm telling you, folks, we've got to guard against selfishness. So the first pill that we're going to take if we're going to get beyond this thing of selfishness is guarding. We've got to guard our heart. We've got to protect it. We've got to defend it. And you know what you don't have to do? You've got to defend it every day. Every day of your life, you'll find that things will try to come in and take you away from the Lord. All right, let's look at the second thing. Go, if you would, to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. All right, James chapter 2 and verse number 15. James 2 and verse number 15. Okay, so if we're going to silence selfishness, first of all, there's got to be guarding. Number two, you'll find in James 2 verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you. I wonder who he's talking about there, that one of you. You think he might be talking about a believer? Oh, yes. Yeah, he's talking about believers here. And he says, and one of you say unto them, depart. He said, depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. Listen to what the question is. What doth it profit? He says, what good have you done if you see someone that has a need and you do nothing to help with that need? Let's look at another passage of Scripture here. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 17. Okay, 1 John 3 and verse 17. Look what it says. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have, does your Bible say need? Oh my goodness, look at this now. And shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Draw a little margin, out in your margin, draw a little air of that and put selfishness. He says, here you are, you have a brother that has a need. And you shut up your bowels of compassion from him. Listen now to the question. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Don't come to church telling me you love God and you won't help a brother in need. Don't come to church here and say, oh, how I love Jesus, and tears running down your face, and you won't help somebody in need. You see, if we're going to get beyond this thing of selfishness, not only is there going to have to be guarding going on, there's going to have to be giving going on. There's going to have to be giving going on. You know, I read a quote a number of years ago by Tertullian. Here's what he said. He said, he who lives only to benefit himself confers on the world a benefit when he dies. You know what he's saying? He said, you know what profit a selfish person has in the whole economy of God? None. None! He says, you're doing the world a favor when you go off the scene. Now, how many sermons have we heard on this subject of giving? If we've been in church any length of time, we say, 50? 100? We've heard a bunch of sermons on giving, haven't we? But I'm telling you, listen to me, when we hear these sermons, we hear normally three things that are connected in giving when we hear a sermon on giving. We hear the giving of our time, the giving of our talents. Oh boy, this next one's going to hurt. Let me hold my back pocket. Let me hold my wallet while I say it. And the giving of our treasure. I held mine just in case. I felt better about it. But that's how we act, don't we? Oh, hey, we'll give God our time. We'll give God our talent. Bless God. I just don't trust God with my money. I just don't think He can take care of it. Well, you got a 401k. How can they take care of that? You got a bank account. You sure they're not stealing out of your bank account? Hey, we trust everybody else. Why can't we trust God? And why have a promise? Listen, I have no promise from Comerica at all. But I got a promise from God. Oh, yes. You say, what kind of promise do we have from God? Oh, this is a good promise. I want you to turn, if you would, and look to Malachi 3 for just a second. I'm going to tell you, some of you are already sweating going to Malachi. Oh. Hey, it's all Bible, folks. It's all good. It's all good. Don't be nervous. It'll be all right. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Well, of course not, Lord. You know us. We're not going to rob God. But the question's asked, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But here's what we say. Wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and offerings. Now listen to what he says. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. But listen to the promise. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now I want you to circle that word storehouse. I want you to go all the way outside of your Bible and write the church. You know where the people in the Old Testament brought their treasure? You know where they brought their tithe? You know where they brought their offerings to? They didn't bring it to the televangelist. Amen. They didn't take it to some organization outside the church. They brought it all to the house of God. That's where they brought it. You know what, folks? Guess where we're supposed to bring our offerings? Where we're supposed to bring our tithes? We're to bring them to the house of God. And you know how we're supposed to bring them? Cheerfully. Not grudgingly. Cheerfully. Now listen, he goes on. That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I want to get in on that, don't you? I want to get in on that blessing that I'm not going to have room to receive. Well, wait a minute, it gets even better. He says, if you'll give what you're supposed to give, as far as your finances, your tithes and offerings, look at verse number 11. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now, let's go way out on a limb just for a second and let's guess who the devourer is. Okay, let me give you a hint. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says that the devil is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may. There he is. We've identified him now. God says, you give of your finances like I've commanded you to. He said, here's the promise. I'll keep the devil off your back. You say, well, man, he ain't keeping him off my back. You're alive, aren't you? Because you know what the devil's main goal is? To kill you. He wants you out of the ministry. He wants you out of the bus man. He wants you out of serving God. He wants us dead, folks. He says, you give as you're supposed to give. He said, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Well, that's a promise. Hey, folks, giving's Christian. Let me say that again. Giving is Christian. You know, no wonder that most of the religions of the world look at us and shake their head and say, what? You people don't even practice what you believe. You say you believe this, and listen, and we'll have people, religions from all over the world. And they'll point out our faults. And you know what? For the most part, they're right. Giving's Christian. It's Christ-like. Giving is displaying our love and identifying us as a follower of Jesus Christ. Giving is a cleaning agent. Don't you feel good when you give? Man, you open your wallet up and you reach in there and get something out of there, and the Lord says, hey, listen, I want you to give this brother 50 bucks. You say, oh, Lord, what'd you say? I said, give him 100 bucks. Oh, okay, that's what I thought you said. So, see, if we'd have done it the first time, he wouldn't have raised it. But sometimes we're hard of hearing, so he raises them out. So what I'm saying is I reach in there and I get $50 and I just reach over there and I say, brother, I don't know why God told me to do this, but he told me to do this. Obviously, you need it more than I do. And folks, let me tell you something. I'm not bragging, and many of you have done this before. You know what? In my early stages of Christianity, I've given my last 10 bucks to somebody when I needed that to go get food for my own kids. And listen, I'm telling you, in a short period of time, God. Listen, I did that one time. So help me, my wife's here to witness it, so I'm going to tell the truth, okay? I did that, gave my last money, didn't have any money for groceries. God told me to give it. I gave it out. We went home that night. We were sitting in the living room praying. We heard, who's knocking at the door this late at night? So we went to the door, opened it up. Nobody was there, but there was a whole bunch of groceries sitting on my doorstep. You know what I told God? I said, yeah, you know, I didn't doubt that you'd do this. I knew you'd do this, Lord. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Oh, I'm sorry, ladies. Liar, liar, skirts on fire. Okay, so what I'm saying is tonight that what we've got to do, if we're going to avoid this, we've got to guard and we've got to give. Hey, folks, we've got buses to run. We've got a building payment to make. Say, we're paying on a building? Sure enough. That building right back there in the back. You say, how much? A lot. You say, well, I didn't even know it, Brother Todd. Do we need to be given to the building fund? Yes. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. We were all for building the building, weren't we? But boy, I tell you, when it comes down to paying for it, now we're on a different page. Oh, we got to pay. Preacher, you mean you want me to give to it? Hey, I thought I voted. Yeah, we voted to build it. Now let's pay for it. Amen. Hey, we've got missionaries to support. We've got a budget to meet, by the way, that we all agreed on at the beginning of the year. Let me say that again, that we all agreed on at the beginning of the year. So you know what we got to do? We got to give to make sure that we fulfill the budget that we said we wanted. Ooh, boy, this gets personal, doesn't it? You know what I'm trying to help us with, folks? I'm trying to help us to avoid falling into the cult of being selfish. Being selfish. You see, we've got all of these things that God wants us to do. But if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in being selfish. So how are we going to avoid it? There's got to be guarding going on. Number two, there's got to be giving going on. Number three, the rest of them will go quick. You ready? Here we go. Matthew 28, verse 19. Turn quickly. Matthew 28, verse 19. So if we're going to guard ourselves from being selfish, or if we're going to help ourselves from being selfish, there's got to be guarding going on. We've got to guard our heart. There's got to be giving going on, not only of our time, of our talents, our treasures. Number three, there's got to be some going going on. There's got to be some going. Look at it, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Look at it, verse 19. You find your place? Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore, Jesus said, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Did you notice the first word? What did he say? Go. Now, folks, listen. Trinity Baptist Church is not going to be a church of us four and no more. It's not the way it's going to be. That wasn't the way Jesus taught his disciples it was to be. That's not how the first church started. That's how all this. The thing about it is, that's the reason we send missionaries across the world, for that very reason, to be an extension of our ministry. He reemphasized it again in Mark 16, 50. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Hey, right as Jesus was ascending up into heaven, Acts 1:8, remember what he told them to do? To go be what? Witnesses. Witnesses. Hey, folks, I'm telling you, we can get selfish and don't even realize we are. We can get eat up with it and don't even realize we are when we're no longer concerned about the lost and dying world. When we're no longer concerned about getting people in and seeing boys and girls saved through our bus ministry. Hey, listen, we need to go tell others about Christ. We need to go tell them that Jesus saves. We need to go tell them there's a judgment to come. Oh, yes. Yeah, there's judgment day coming. We need to go tell others that there's a real, literal hell. I better say that again. There's a real, literal hell. Do you know most of the world is distancing themselves from that truth? Oh, because God wouldn't send anybody to hell, now would he? And you know what? You are exactly right. God has never sent anybody to hell. You know how they got there? Themselves. By their choices and their decisions. How did the old boys end up in the den of lions this morning? Because of their choices. Did they ever think they'd end up there? No. Were they prepared for it? No. Sure weren't. But we've got to keep going. Telling people there's a real hell and eternity's forever. And we've got to go tell people that Jesus is coming again. Listen to me, folks. If we do not externalize our faith in Christ, then we're going to internalize our heart to self. Listen, we can't keep everything inside these four walls, folks. Way too many people are content to do that in Christendom today. We cannot. Jesus never meant it that way. He said, if we're going to go, that means go. That means go outside these walls, into our town, into our state, and across the world. So if we're going to keep from being selfish, there's going to have to be some guarding going on. There's going to have to be some giving going on. There's going to have to be some going. We're going to have to go. Number four, there's going to have to be some grieving. So I don't like to grieve. Well, just hang on just a minute. Think about this just a second. Remember Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 1, verse number 12? Remember people just going here and there, and he says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Does anybody care? There's got to be some grieving going on. Not just over lost souls. Let me tell you something. There needs to be some grieving by the people of God over straying Christians. Hey, when's the last time you've looked around this auditorium and said, "Where's that one where old brother so-and-so is? I hadn't seen him in 2 weeks." Well, has it ever crossed our mind to maybe to call them? Well, I tell you what, I think I'm just going to leave that up to the pastor. Let the pastor call them. You know, the pastor's probably already called them. You see, it's one thing coming from the pulpit. It's another thing coming from the pew. See, they drill down in their heart. They really believe the preacher loves them. But I wonder if they're convinced that anybody else loves them. I wonder if they're convinced that anybody in the pew loves them. You see, we need to be concerned. We need to grieve over straying Christians. And when we see people gone or not here, we need to go after them. There needs to be some grieving going on over fallen church members. Hey, folks, did you know restoring, renewing, reviving, reclaiming the brethren is biblical? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are... You know why? Because selfish people aren't going to do that. Selfish people ain't looking out for... Nobody's not looking out for anybody but themselves. They're not concerned about old brother so-and-so over here. Well, he made his bed, let him lie in it. Be careful, because you may be the next one. You know, but you know why we say that? We say that sarcastically. He made his bed, let him lay in it. You better hope somebody don't say that about you when it's your time. Oh, yes. You see, we need to be concerned. We need to be grieving over falling members. Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Wait a minute, he's not done yet. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, yeah. You see, our day of need is going to come. Your hour of darkness is coming. And you're going to need somebody to back you up. You're going to need somebody to make a phone call to you. Things are going to bombard you in life, and you know what? The old white flag, you're reaching for it. You're reaching for the white flag. And you know what you're about ready to do? I think I'm just going to send it up. I think I'm just going to quit everything. And just about the time you say, well, here it goes, and you start up at that time, a brother in the pew grabs your arm and says, brother, don't do that. Don't do that. And he says, let's go to the altar and pray about this. And he takes you by the hand, brings you down to the altar, puts his arm around you and prays over you and for you. When's the last time we've seen a brother that's fallen and some of us men called him up and said, brother, can we come over and talk to you? Can we come over and pray with you? Shock him to death. But you don't understand. Don't you know what I've done? So, we're trying to help you. We're trying to restore you. You see, we need to be grieving over fallen members. We need to be grieving over our own sinful ways. We need to be grieving over the lack of personal worship to a holy God. You know what? We do a filthy job at worshiping God. Amen! God deserves a whole lot better than what He gets. Many times He gets, oh, man, Brother Todd, I'm tired at the end of the day. Now I lay me down to sleep. Oh, Lord, pray my soul. And that's about what God gets. I'm telling you. You say, Brother Todd, sounds like you've been there. Yes. Oh, yeah. Hey, there's nobody that's not susceptible to this. That old self will get you. So you know what we got to do? We need to be grieving. Here's number five. We need to be gleaning. We need to be gleaning. Take your Bible real quick, if you would, please. I got just a few minutes. We'll give you these others real quick. Folks, this is a biblical principle in the Bible. Sometimes we don't ever practice it. What? You know what? Wouldn't it be great if we practiced the Bible? Turn to Titus 2. Okay? Turn to Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 3. Let me go back to verse 3. So if we're going to avoid selfishness, there's got to be guarding going on, guarding of our heart. There's got to be giving of time, treasure, and talents. There's got to be some going after souls. There's got to be grieving over lost souls and fallen Christians. There's got to be some gleaning. There's got to be some collecting. There's got to be some gathering going on. Titus 2, verse 3. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Look at verse 4. That they, that's the aged women, may teach the what women? The young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Do you know, folks, do you know that is a Bible principle? The older ladies are to teach the younger ladies. That's a biblical principle. And you know what, younger ladies, you know what you ought to be doing with the older ladies in the church? You ought to be gleaning. You ought to be gleaning from their experience. Hey, look for people, as seniors in our church that have, that you know, hey, listen, they've been through the fires. They've been down the road. Hey, we've got folks in our church that's been married over 50 years. Some of you just got married. You know what? It probably wouldn't hurt to go just ask them. Just go talk to them. They might be able to shed some light. They might be able to shed some light on your life. People have successful marriages, seniors in our church. People in our church, they've raised their children. Their children are grown. They've raised them with good character, good integrity. Go talk to them. Find out. What did you do? Oh, we just did the Bible. Yeah, we just practiced the Bible. Hey, you can glean from people who have died to self. Boy, I tell you one thing. There's people that I know they've died to self. Boy, I go glean from them people. I ask them questions. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. The day that you and I think that we can never learn from anybody anymore is the day you're going down. Everybody's your teacher. Everybody's your teacher. Hey, do you know I learned something from kids? Kids teach me something. You know what they teach me? What not to do. Right? They teach me that, you know what, when you put 4 gobstoppers in your mouth and try to swallow them all at one time, you choke. So you don't do that. Gleaning. Hey, folks, it ought not to be my way or the highway. There ought to be some gleaning going on. Number 6, guiding. Write this verse down. Proverbs 11:3, Romans 2:19. Okay? There needs to be some gleaning, gathering of information. Then there needs to be some guiding. You say, oh, how can I guide in my life? How can I avoid selfishness by guiding people? How about working in the bus ministry? Boy, that'll help you guide some kids in the right direction. Or working in a ministry where we're giving out. Hey, how about getting involved in the juvenile ministry? Boy, that's an innovative idea. We get involved and try to help some of these kids that have been locked up to try to keep them from getting locked up again. Come go with me this month. 2 weeks. I'll take you down to the Ellis unit in Huntsville, Texas. Over 3,000 inmates. Some of them in there for the rest of their life. You say, can anybody go? You got a driver's license? You can go. Just call me. You can go with me. You say, what are we going to do? We're going inside. You know what they're going to do? They're going to lock us up in there and shut the door. Oh my goodness, how many people are we going to be in there with? About 400. You say, oh, I'm nervous. Hey folks, let me tell you something. It's more dangerous out here than it is inside. You say, all I'm saying is, you know what, just guiding. You say, those old boys, boy, they've messed their life up. Yeah, and some of us are going to mess our life up too. You know what? You know what the difference between us and them are? A bad decision. That's the difference between us and them. And they'll tell you all the time. I had a preacher with me one time. He preached a whole message to those inmates in there about, you know what, you were one decision from being free. One decision. And because you didn't make the right decision, now you're not free. He says, you know what? The reason you're in here is because you didn't listen. And he's right. They didn't listen. Somebody, somewhere along the line, probably told them, you know what? You probably shouldn't be doing this. Hey, we need to guide. We can work in a ministry to help guide people. Hey, listen, you know what? There may be someone here that can start a class to help some young men to learn how to work. Or maybe on your job, you've got a place that on your job that you can invite a young teenage boy. Say, listen, I want you to come be a part of my business. How much are you going to pay me? Nothing. Well, I ain't going to come work if you're not going to pay me anything. That's all I wanted to know right there. I was going to pay you. I was just going to see if you was going to come willing to work for nothing. Now hit the road. Right? Hey, maybe there's somebody in here, some men that can help some young boys in this area that may not have a daddy at home. Maybe there's some ladies here that could start a class for young girls that maybe to teach them how to sew or teach them how to cook, or maybe that's some of your expertise. And we're doing nothing to guide people, to help people. Oh, well, let me give you one more. We're going to have to do some guarding, giving, going, grieving, gleaning, guiding. Here's number 7, and this is where the invitation comes. There's going to have to be some getting. Getting, yeah, getting right with God. Yeah, there's going to be some, not only getting right with God, how about getting right with each other? How about getting right with your church? How about getting right with some of your family members for displaying a selfish attitude? You know what? Families. At the invitation here in a second, there ought to be families just coming down here. There ought to be families kneeling here with all of their family members there and just simply say, you know what? I want y'all to forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me for this. Forgive me for that. Listen, folks, I'm telling you, there needs to be some getting right in our heart. Getting right with God, getting right with each other, getting right with our church, getting right with our family. You know what that helps? That helps selfishness. Folks, I'm just going to be honest with you, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings tonight. But you know, some of us, we've made it a habit of never coming at any invitation, regardless. It wouldn't matter if Jesus Christ Himself preached. We ain't coming. Now listen to me. You listen to what I'm telling you. You're cultivating selfishness. And you're cultivating a non-relationship with your God that's going to come back and bite you one day. Because what's going to happen, there's going to come a situation or something's going to happen in life. And then on that service, you're going to come running to the altar down here begging God. But you've never cultivated a relationship. You've never spent any time. And all of a sudden, 911, your spirit, our spirit, you know, we all got that little spiritual 911 button. When we go into panic mode, we push it. And you know what we expect? We expect God just come right on the line and say, yes, how can I serve you today? Ask anything whatsoever you will, and it'll be done unto you. You say, oh, that's biblical. Yeah, but you got to go read what the criteria is. And we don't want to meet the criteria in order for that to be answered. Now, here's the conclusion. If we're going to avoid this, there's going to have to be some guarding the heart. There's going to have to be some giving going on. Hey, folks, listen. Sometimes we squeeze old George, we squeeze old Abe till their eyeballs pop out. I got some news. It ain't going with you. Nah, not going with you. So why not invest in eternal things with your finances? Why not invest in eternal things with your time and with your talents and your abilities? There's got to be some going. There's got to be some grieving over people that have fallen away from God. We need to look around and find out, where's old so-and-so? Where's old so-and-so? And get on the phone call before we go to bed tonight and find out, hey, I missed you today. Oh, I had strep throat. Okay, I just want to let you, let's pray over the phone. You ever thought about that? You ever thought of just getting on the phone with somebody and say, can I pray with you over the phone? Well, yeah, I guess. Just pray with them over the phone. All I'm saying, folks, is that's how we're going to avoid in our personal life. And we can silence selfishness. Bow your heads with me, if you would, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many tonight can say, preacher, no, beyond a shadow of a doubt, been saved, no doubt about it, I know, heaven's my home. Slip your hand way up high.